Hey, you're listening to The Bible with Mike, a weekly Bible study available on Spotify for free for everyone and especially for the youth. You see, we're living in perilous times concerning our spirituality, and while we are so preoccupied with our lives, we often tend to forget God. So the gospel comes as a message of urgency, and there's so much benefit when we study, read, and listen to the Word of God. But before we get into this, open your hearts and your Bibles and be inspired by the Word of God today. Let's read from the Word of God for this Bible study today from the book of Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Just take a look at the world around us today and notice the events that's happening. I mean, you can clearly see that the world we're living in is slowly but surely becoming more violent and becoming more intolerable to believers as well. So as you scroll through your Twitter news and you go through your daily newspaper, you see these various events like the ongoing virus, rapes, murders, political instability, riots across America if you're following the news, or even other countries, and destruction, earthquakes. And you would certainly agree with me, and I'm not here to be an alarmist, I'm not here to say that this is surely the end, but you would agree with me when I say that surely we are living in the last days, right? All these are but the beginning of the birth pains, Matthew 24:8. Birth pains, the pain basically means the pain experienced by mothers during their labor, which increases before the birth of their child. So this isn't exactly the end of times, but surely this is the beginning of the end of times. So before we move ahead, let's pray. Let's just pray. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity for us to listen to your word, to study your word through technology. And I pray that you'll open my heart and the listener's heart as well to receive your word through this study today, and you'll bless us abundantly with knowledge, with your insight and wisdom. And not my voice, and not my wisdom, and not my insight, because I wouldn't want to waste my listeners' time with my opinions, but your word only. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen. So like I said earlier, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, or I'm not trying to warn you or scare you. And there's this huge danger that we face today, especially as Christians, when we want to warn our fellow believers or even inform others about the coming of Christ, of the return of Christ, and the end of times. So, and it's mostly controversial at times to even listen or read or study. But I'm here once again not to warn you, but to prepare your heart. And even then, we will have scoffers and mockers who's going to question us. And there'll always be a skeptic out here who's going to say, "You've been warning me, you've been warning us for the last few decades now. Where is the second coming?" 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter 3:4. And I want to say you ask these questions because you do not believe. You're skeptical because you love living in your filth. That's one way to put it. You love living in your sin and your immorality. And so you are so in love with where you are. So obviously, how are you going to really receive this warning or this sense of urgency? To simply put, you ask me, or you're skeptical because you do not belong to God. You desire to live a life away from God, from the values that you were once taught as a child. And you faithfully used to follow these rules and values faithfully. But today you've been caught up with ideologies of the world, with the philosophies of the world, and you just are so in love with it. And sometimes you might even find the Bible uninteresting. Or even spiritual matters, then they don't interest you anymore. Well, unfortunately, the Bible is not for the unbelievers. And this increasing degeneracy is not to be seen as a surprise. I know I'm coming to you very strongly this way. But listen to me. If you're a believer, you know this. Satan is the temporary ruler of this world. Not God, not yet. Satan is the ruler of this age, alright? He has blinded the minds of those who do not believe the gospel. And some of us sometimes question God when we suffer and go through bad times and blame him for all the evil of this world. And I get that. But when really the evil we experience is because of our fallenness ever since the time of Adam. When Adam and Eve gave over the sin, when they gave over to Satan. So Satan is anti-God, anti-family, anti-truth, and has contaminated world politics, education, media, the news, ideologies and doctrines, to name a few. And so from the human perspective, it sometimes seems that man's depravity is interminable and that Satan's dominion over man is becoming stronger and more unchangeable. So the world as a whole is certainly not becoming more godly and peaceful, but more ungodly and violent. 2 Timothy 3:13. And if you go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, it says here, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And it goes on and on. And in verse 7 it says, "Always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge and of the truth." So every day the news of man's depravity becomes more dreadful and God is forgotten. So we need to get back to our Bibles. And when I say I get back to your Bible or our Bibles, I'm saying this. Upgrade your theology. You see, just also theology is the study of the Word, and it should not be limited only to pastors and theologians and scholars, but it is very much relatable and beneficial for everyone. So just like we upgrade our school books and our university texts, we can also upgrade our books on theology, because that's really important today. Another way of sharing the Word of God, or you know, to simply share the truth, is by one thing. You can open your newspaper, you can open your Twitter, and then you can go alongside with that, you can read the Bible and you can open it. And with that you can share the Word. Because you can align yourself with the Word of God and you can see what's happening around the world. And accordingly with that wisdom that is provided to you by God, you'll be able to speak the truth. Let God speak to you through the Word of God and share wisdom to the world. And I'm going to elaborate further on this verse 7. It says, "Always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." So everyone today is, you know, educated. They've got the knowledge, they've got their PhDs, they're highly educated in the knowledge of the world. And we know so much about politics, about society, about economics, about the law and culture. But we know so less about the Word of God because we do not upgrade our books on theology and we don't get in line with the Word of God. And as for my friends, my brothers and sisters and my listener here, it is good to believe if you are believing. And you should faithfully carry on believing and doing good. And just as you walk well with the Lord and please Him, continue to do more of it. Just as you love one another in brotherly love, even the ones who hate you, continue to love and do more of it. And as you are reminded again in Romans 3:24-25, you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Justified by grace through faith, your justification is a one-time event, remember this, whereas sanctification is a lifelong process. So, with this passage, I just want your full attention, and I'm especially asking the ones who believe but have fallen asleep. You've become complacent, or you've lost touch with the Word of God. So please listen to the Lord's instruction today. The first point is urgency. As you might well aware, urgency. To wake up from our spiritual sleep. Let's go to verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. And what do you mean by besides this? Besides this, Paul is saying here, besides, as he's stressing in the earlier verses, verses 8 to 9, about love, about following the commandments, Paul is saying you're offering your bodies to God in holiness, and you're supposed to be able to relate to believers and unbelievers, to civil leaders and church leaders, to love your enemies as well as your friends and your neighbors. And in doing so, you'll fulfill the law of God through love. Besides this, you know the time. You know the time. Paul here is not referring to chronological time, as in the meaning of the Greek word chronos, which refers to a specific time, such as a day or an hour. But Paul is referring to the word kairos, as in an era, a season, or an age. Okay. You know the time, that the hour has come. So this phrase, the hour has come, is to be understood as an expression of urgency here. Throughout this passage, you see these following verses, and then look at the Bible as I go through these, and maybe you can underline these phrases. Number one, the hour has come, verse 11, salvation is near, also in verse 11, the night is far gone, verse 12, the day is at hand. So all of these phrases express a sense of urgency. Our time here is limited, and the only brief opportunity to obey, to love, and to do good and to be righteous is right now. So there's no time for complacency. This is not the time for you to be caught sleeping. And imagine if that admonition by Paul was so urgent during his time back then, 2,000 years ago almost. Imagine how much more urgent it is now. And it has always been urgent and will always be urgent until the day of the Lord's return. So wake up, wake from sleep, to wake from sleep, because some of us, we have been wrongly taught, or we've never been taught at all about the Word of God, because some of us, we have little interest in spiritual matters, moral values, and the things of God, and many in this way willingly share or live like the ones who are not believers, who some of us, through this way, we are spiritually blind, with just like the unbelievers, and we live like them, and we continue to live in our former selves, and we live sometimes as if there is no God above. And it was for this reason that Paul shouts, wake up from your sleep, wake up from your spiritual slumber. The word sleep here in the English dictionary is defined as inactivity, loss of consciousness, and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place around you. So Paul calls them to be awakened from spiritual sleep, from unconsciousness, from unresponsiveness and inactivity concerning the things of God. So it is one thing to believe God, but to merely believe and to be in a state of complacency is very dangerous. The backsliding Christians, as Tozer would call them, the regular churchgoer who may seem very normal in society, but inside he's losing his faith in God, or the father who seems to have a good life, a great family, but deep inside his heart, his addiction to pornography has ensnared him and his spiritual journey, or even the youth who appears to be an active Christian on the outside, and he has a very casual approach toward the faith and also to the church, and takes shortcuts to just get things done. And at times he's often lazy, and the youth can really relate to that. So spiritual lethargy is in fact one of the most dangerous signs, or one of the most dangerous personal sins, or how would I put it this way? It cripples you, and it disables your focus. It disables your ability to focus on the Word of God, and anyone can go through this. I read this really interesting tweet the other day. This person tweeted, "Satan is far more likely to dull your affections over a decade than to destroy your soul in a day." So it's like a frog in a water, in boiling water. I mean, you slowly turn up the heat, and then the frog does not move away because it adapts to the heat, and slowly when it reaches boiling point, the frog dies. So similarly in our case, we can adapt to our sins. A little sin every day, and we believe in the lie that we shall surely not die. And church leaders and believers, don't fall overnight, but over time. So before we move ahead to the next point, I think this would be a great time to briefly mention our habits, or the choices we make each day that could enhance our spiritual growth or lead us to spiritual degeneration. And there are so many ways to lose our focus on the way, and so many of them happen through a series of poor, smaller choices that end up leading to bigger mistakes. Mistakes we would have never encountered if we had simply made the right choices. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that would explain further. "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, you are slowly turning the central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. And to be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other." Another quote, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turns, without milestones, without signposts." These little sins, you can call it, they can multiply very rapidly. And if they are not cut off from you, it does not matter how small your sins may be, but the end result of these little sins is this, is to drive you to your death. It's to drive you away from the light, from God, and out into darkness and to eternal hell eventually. And that little sin could be one touch. It could be that one time, you know, it could be that one time you wanted to do something that was not right. That one look at a woman or a man, and soon before you realize it, it consumes you. It is consuming you. And it becomes a habit, and you have to justify yourself whenever you do something wrong. And you have to lie and hide that sin that is accumulating inside of you like a small spark that could light up the whole forest. So please, wake up from this. Be very afraid of these little sins. As you go back to the passage, let's continue to read. Verse 11, "For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed." So Paul is obviously speaking here about the completion of salvation. He is addressing the Christians who had already believed and been converted, and that the salvation is nearer now refers to the future, the second coming, the final redemption of Christ, the glorification of Christ. And again, you're being justified by grace. And this is a reminder, you're being justified by grace through faith and righteousness. And that is a one-time event. And you are called to be holy. That is sanctification. It is a very long process. And it ends in perfection when you meet the face of Christ. Glorification refers to the believer's ultimate perfection as a child of God. So Paul is saying, salvation is nearer now. Imagine, back then he said this, like I said it before, it is more urgent now and is more closer every day. Every day we live, we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And while you are anticipating the return of Christ, you are called to live holy lives, to live according to His glory and His will. Read with me. Go to Titus 2, verses 11 to 13. Paul reminds us in this passage, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And so it is with this view of eschatology that while we are anticipating in the return of Christ, we are called to be holy. And that should be the most important reason for living. The writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes the believers to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:24-25. James 5, verses 7 and 8. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Peter warns, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 8. "Because at the end, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5:10. We are freed eternally from condemnation because of the gift of God, Jesus, who died for us, for our sins. But we are to continue to live a holy life that is pure and pleasing to God. So to carry on with our sanctification and to get nearer and to become more like Christ every day. And as we live every day, we come one day closer, as I've said before, to the coming of the Lord. Verse 12. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." Paul declares that man's time for spiritual unbelief, rebellion and sin is about to end, and God's judgment, God's glory and righteousness is about to begin. The day is at hand. The day refers to the dawning of the return of Christ and is used here to contrast the night, which means the spiritual darkness of man, which is going to get over. And as Christians, we are to believe and anticipate the second coming of Christ. And while we are at it, once again, this I'm emphasizing so much on this because it's really important. We are to live a holy life in good faith, doing good to the people of the Lord, loving one another and serving in humility. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's move on to the next point, alright? This is where we apply this teaching to our lives. Verse 12 to verse 13. "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. You were once with your old garments here. And that's what you have to cast off, you have to remove. And you were once vulnerable to all your temptations. You engaged in orgies and drinking and getting drunk. And drunkenness does not only refer to being drunk with wine or alcohol, but it also means losing your senses to drugs, thereby losing your ability to think, to focus, to function like a normal human being, and even to worship God. And the dawn is approaching, so we must put on our battle gear now. Cast off our old garments, our old clothes of the night, and put on the armor of light. Cast off, what does it mean? It means we should renounce, we should forsake, we should repent from our sins, from our old habits, the works of evil. So throw away this part of your life willingly. Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put away anger, abusive speech, lying, sexual immorality. Anger, I'll give you an example. I tend to get angry very easily, and that's my flaw. And yes, when you meet God and when you meet Christ and you accept Him, you are a new creation. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless. Because as long as we live, you're always going to be tempted to sin, and you'll never be perfect. You're going to achieve perfection when you meet Christ. Sanctification, the meaning, that's the meaning of it, and you have to remember that. And we are not God. So like I said, I tend to be very angry at times, and that's my weakness. And when I get angry, I tend to say things that I don't mean to the other person, and sometimes I regret saying that after a moment. And some of you will also have similar struggles or other different flaws of your life. And I'm just stating this. I'm just giving you this example because I'm reminding you here that we must pray to live a holy life, to be away from all of these things, to not get angry so fast. And you should understand that even Jesus understands what you're going through, because He has gone through it Himself. He has experienced all these things, but He is without sin. He has experienced temptations, but He is without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every aspect, He's been tempted as we are. He understands what you're going through. So fear not, don't worry. Just continue to pray, because He understands and He will help you overcome. And you do not overcome all these things on your own. You do not overcome all these things by your own strength, but by the grace of God and mercy and His power and His Spirit. And you should remember that. Abusive speech, to put away abusive speech. Of course, we have experienced this in our lives, either from someone else or from yourself to someone else. And imagine a scenario where you're doing something and you're busy with something and you're so focused or so immersed into something that you're busy with. And then there's somebody who comes up and says something or does something wrong, and you know, that short, stressful moment gives you this really, what do I say? You get frustrated because of that, and you blurt out words that are very harsh and abusive in the moment of your frustration. And this applies everywhere. This applies to your marketplace, to your office, to your schools, your universities, when you drive outside, or even at your home. So be self-controlled. You know, you don't want to say all these harsh words to someone else's mother or someone else's sister. You don't even know them well. And how are you so sure that they know you? How would you even feel if someone comes up to you and says all these harsh words about your mum or your dad or your sister, or even for any reason for that matter? Why would anyone speak to you that way, and why would you speak to them in that way? No matter how frustrating it is, you must forgive. Be self-controlled. Lying, it's very fundamental, all right, but we often neglect this. So you lie about one thing sometimes, and then that, if you're not careful about it, you have to cover up your lie, so you lie even more. And these are all fundamental things that you already know. And in order to cover up what you're lying, you have to justify yourself with more lies. And then that in turn leads to more guilt, more despair, and more shame. Sexual immorality, remove it. It says, put it away, all of these things. Not to live in sexual immorality. I'll give you an example. When you are in a relationship, and today, as you all know, it's all gone. And why do I say it's gone? It's the value of relationships are being challenged. There's no such thing as faithfulness, loyalty. It's just you get into a relationship for sex, you get into a relationship for fun, and it's just so casual today. But the main reason for dating someone is that you have a goal, and you have a goal in mind, and your goal is to marry that person in the end. But what do we see in the world today? We don't see that anymore. We don't see that goal. Marriage is often forgotten now. Marriage is not even the most important thing anymore today, in our youths, and especially in our culture. And that is very much celebrated in society, in media, in movies, in films. And that leads to a generation that believes in this sort of lie, that relationships are, you know, this way, and it's okay to be going a lot out with as many as you want, or, you know, it's old fashioned. But I'm saying, if you wish to love someone else, you should have a goal in mind. You should want to marry that person, and you should know first, before you even get into a relationship, you should know whether you're ready for this, so that you don't have to create more problems for the other person, because you don't own anyone in life. And for the men out there, if you're dating someone, the best gift you can give to your woman, the love of your life, is the gift of self-control. It's to control your desire to have sex after marriage. That is the best gift that you can give. That is the most highest form of respect you can give to your woman. And you do not know what the future holds. That is why I'm saying this. You don't know if you're going to marry that person or not. And you're most likely you're borrowing God's daughter. And what is that? That's a very high responsibility that you get there. So instead of like wishing for these things, instead of being controlled by your flesh or by your lust, what you should do is give that gift and pursue and lead her to Christ. That is the best thing you can do to a woman. And that is how you know that you're faithfully in God's care and mercy, and in his wisdom, and you will be ultimately rewarded in marriage and also at the end of your life. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." And at the end in verse 9 it says, "But if you cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So at the end of the day, your goal for marriage, or even for love, should be this: to respect the woman, to be self-controlled, because the best thing to do to the daughter of God that we love is to pursue her and lead her to Christ every single day. That is the most important thing, especially for us men, that we should follow. Verse 13, "Walk properly as in daytime, to live a holy, righteous, God-fearing life." Ephesians 4:24, "To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is the application that we have to remember. Just put it off. Put off these old clothes that you have been wearing. Cast it off. And put on the armor of light. Put on a new cloth that is in holiness, that is in righteous living, and walk properly as in daytime. So we are going through a crisis today. And especially for the youth, this applies to the youth. And most of us are going through it. So as a man, I want to teach my brothers how to live according to the word. And if you're a woman listening to this, I'm sure you can relate. And if you're a woman, you can teach your other female friends as well. But now for this one, especially for my folks, for my brothers, I want to tell them, I'll tell you guys, you know, you're being lied by the society for every single thing. The movies you watch, the films you watch, you're so engaged in Netflix, you read articles about your health, your sexual health, and some of these articles, like, they just straight up lie to you and say masturbation is good for your health, or, you know, all these, sex is good for your health, sex is normal, it's not supposed to be hidden, and if you're going to be hiding it, you're old fashioned. I mean, come on, you're being lied to. And I'm not condemning you if you're doing that. I'm not here to judge you, and I'm no one to judge you for this. But I'm just saying, don't be afraid of repenting. Don't be wary, because God is going to forgive you for all the things you've done. And if you haven't done all these things, you are good. Continue to do this faithfully. You know, as I want to mention something else again. If you go back to the verse, not to engage in drunkenness, right? So what happens when you go to a party and there's other female friends as well? You tend to lose yourself so easily with your alcohol, and then since you lose your senses, you go to bed with some woman you don't even know for sure, might be your friend or some stranger. In the morning you wake up, you don't remember the events of the night, but then you realize that you did something with her. And then that in turn, if you're a married man, if you've got a family, or you're in a relationship perhaps, you lose all these things. The morning you wake up after that night, you face the consequences of that day in the following days to come, in the months to come. And you lose your life, your marriage, your job, and everything else. Walk properly as in daytime. Get away from all these things. And in that moment, be aware, be alert. Why are divorce rates increasing so much today? That's because people get into relationships just because they want to have sex, just because they want to have fun, and they don't want to take the responsibility of, you know, just being faithful or working and building the foundation of marriage, of true love, of starting a family. And that's been gone. That is obliterated in our culture today, and we do not believe that, most of us anymore, because we don't involve God. We forget Him. And we don't value the person that we're supposed to love. And again, these are just a few examples. I can give you plenty more. Because my point is this. I want you to be equipped. I want you to know the times that we're living in. And I want you to analyze according to the Word of God. Align yourself with the Word of God and analyze the events happening around your life, the world. And always, always be alert. So we're a bunch of colliding sinners here. Some of us surely have to keep on relying on some sort of authority or an option that would mitigate our sins. So in our culture today, since we cannot see good anymore, mostly, and we see morality decaying, and we no longer follow the truth, there's no way to rely on something anymore, because that has been destroyed by our culture. Why do I say that? I'll explain to you in four things. The law of God, number one. The law of God written in our hearts. That is our conscience. That is being attacked. The knowledge of good and evil. Everyone is blessed, is given the knowledge of good and evil. And that is being attacked. We are confused. Our generation today, the youth, we're so confused. We don't know what's wrong. We don't know how to distinguish between what's wrong and right. And so that is being thrown away. Number two, family. And when it comes to the father, or I'll put it this way, the rod, the stick, the discipline that is required to punish bad behavior so that the child can learn that there are consequences for bad behavior and that he or she will not repeat that mistake ever again. We don't do that. We reward our children so quickly. And the kids nowadays are so entitled for every little thing. They've been rewarded since they were young. And now they face something difficult and they cry about it, or they feel entitled to complain. Right? You see that a lot, especially in our universities today. And we don't have that anymore. There's no way of disciplining your child anymore, and that's just taken over. That's just thrown away down the drain now by the culture today that we're living in. And you, what else do you see? You see kids are allowed to pick their gender. I mean, pedophilia is the main thing here today, what's going on. And that is being, celebrated by Netflix. There's a new show called Cuties, and that's just wrongly put up. Over-sexualizing kids, 11-year-olds. And when you don't have a father in your family, when you don't have the rod or the stick to discipline you, to give you direction and to make you focus, you're going to see all these things. You're going to see morality going down the drain. And everyone's going to think it's normal now. And in a few years, it's all going to be normalized. So that you have to be really careful. What's the third thing that's going to be challenged? That has already been challenged in the United States. That's the police, the law. The law is the weapon. It is the sword. Not the weapon for everything, not the weapon for evil, but it is the threat of punishment for all kinds of wrongdoing in society. And so these are the ones who protect us from all kinds of wrong and evil. These are the ones who protect us. But if they're going to be challenged by the people, and they're going to be wrongly accused, even by the government, what do you hear today? You hear this phrase, defund the police, right? When your defenders are being challenged, not only by your people once again and your government, how do you expect cities to be safe? When you lose respect of your own defenders and you want to defund them, why? Because you love darkness, you don't like being... having someone controlling you and showing the way, or controlling your evil desires. You don't want that, because you want to continue living in your sin, and that God has really hardened your minds and your hearts. And even listening to this, some of you might just give you a bit of an itch. You might not even want to listen and go further, but it's okay. If you're that person, the word of God is truly, it has been hardened to you. And lastly, after all of these things, after the law of God is removed from the heart, family values are all gone now, and the police, the law is being challenged. What happens next? The church gets attacked. It's going to be challenged. The church is the salt and light in the world. And the church has the ultimate word that does not punish, but transform. And that is the word of God. So we should remember that these things are going to happen. These things are happening all around us. And if you're still sleeping, if you still think there's peace and tranquility and there's security in your nation or your politics or your life, then I'm telling you, you're sleeping. Please get up. Please pray about these things. And please be wary. These are the signs of the end of the age. Not the end, as I've said before, but the beginning of the end of times. So when you're living in a society where that is polluted by all of these ideologies like the ones that goes against God, against truth, around you in your workplace, your offices, your schools, your university or your homes, it eventually leads to further degeneration of morality and leads to rejection of the gospel of the truth. And like I said, I'm giving you all these examples because I want you to discern the times. I want you to be aware and live and be alert of all these things. There was this study conducted by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention on Mental Health, substance abuse and suicidal ideation during the COVID-19 pandemic, which was published on 14th August 2020. So it says here in the study, 25%, that is one out of four young person under the age of 30, seriously contemplated suicide during the lockdown. What do you see here? You see a trend. You see this generation, and it is so fortunate and blessed with everything. You get everything in an instant. This is the age of instant gratification, and you can get anything you want instantly. And yet, this generation is the most unhappiest. It has no direction. There's no such thing as morality anymore. There's no such thing as absolute truth according to our generation. And we've been searching for truth, but we've been taught secular lies in our schools, in our universities, and you see all these things in the news and media. And also the postmodernist narrative of what of things like you can enjoy things without truly ever feeling guilty. And when there's no such thing as guiltless joy, and which of course the only source of joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them, the church is also an obstacle now, and it's something irrelevant. The teachings of the Bible are not relevant to their lives, and they believe that the truth does not exist anymore. So what happens next? People become nihilist. They give up on their lives, and they want to contemplate suicide. They want to end their lives because they have no meaning. And generally, before feeling empty, before wanting to die, before entering the realm of nihilism, generally what people mostly do is they give their lives to everything, to every form of pleasure, hedonism, basically throwing themselves away to any sort of fulfilling desire that would please themselves. And that, what it does, it drives you deeper into despair. And because of that, you have no meaningful relationships, you're lonely. And while your conscience is still there in your mind, it is being attacked, and it produces guilt, and guilt produces more despair and sadness and loneliness and emptiness. And then so you have a generation of kids that are so entitled that they believe that they know everything in the world when they don't even truly know anything in the world. And so they're exposed to this absolute nihilistic despair. And it becomes so severe that they want to commit suicide. They want to end their lives because there's no meaning. And there's no more hope because there is no truth. So we need to anchor onto something so that we don't get lost and lose track of our way. And that's why we need the truth, because you cannot live a lie and expect to survive, right? The problem we are facing today is sin, and we cannot work our way out of sin on our own strengths, and we cannot get out of this on our own understanding. So what do you have to do? You have to anchor onto something that can transform you inside and out, and that is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through his death and resurrection and faith in him, you become something new. You become a new creation. The old has passed, and the new things come. You become a new creation. You say, no medical expert or doctor is going to come to you and sugarcoat your illness, right? And he has to tell you the truth. What your pain is, what does it mean, how serious it is. Is it something serious? Is it a big tumor? And so on. So when you go to church, or when you listen to sermons online, you don't want the preacher to talk about things that would please your desire, right? You don't want to listen to people who talk only about prosperity, about the feel-good kind of thing that you commonly see today. And you want to hear a God-centric gospel, not a man-centric gospel. And of course, when you do listen to these teachings, some of you feel good, right? You feel great, you feel empowered, you feel like, oh, you can do it. But I'm telling you one thing. By telling you, or by telling the unconverted sinner, what you want to hear, what he wants to hear, and what makes him feel good, is not how you bring him to salvation. And just like a doctor, the preacher should be preaching or presenting the hard truth, right? And the way you bring the sinner to salvation is by exposing the corruption of his heart and showing him something far better in Jesus Christ than what he wants in his natural condition. So the church should not only be fueled by sentimental experiences, sentimental teachings, and feel-good music, feel good about yourself, but the preacher, the most important thing that he should do today is to pour out constantly the word of God, the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so we're finally here at the last point, and I know it's been long, it's a very long study, and I've been talking so much about examples that some of you might already know, but I want to thank you once again for just being here, for listening. Let's end with the last point, pursuing Christ-likeness. Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So we should, first of all, we should clothe ourselves with Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His righteousness, his truth, his holiness, and live lives that is pleasing and holy, and to love others and become more, and make it become more evident in our lives to the point that his character becomes reflected in us. And remember what we said, what we learned, justification is just a one-time event, but sanctification is a long process. You're never going to be perfect until you meet the face of God. So please remember that. You're not going to achieve perfection until Christ returns. And the flesh here, make no provision for the flesh. Here, it does not refer primarily to our physical bodies, right? But to our remaining humanness, to our very nature of sin. Ever since the fall of man, which finds expression through our bodies. So the provision of sin originates in our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and can be influenced powerfully by the desires of the flesh. And we must make no space for it. No space for this to exist in our minds, in our hearts. And we must not gratify the desires of the flesh, of lust. Charles Spurgeon in his sermon once preached, "Sinner, you say it is but a little one, but do you know that God will damn you for your little sins? Look angry now and say the pastor is harsh, but will you look angry at God in the day when he shall condemn you forever?" These little sins, you know, they multiply so rapidly. Once you permit them to live in your minds, and you just commit one small error, one small mistake, let it get into your mind, and you don't know where, how these things may grow. So they are small in their infancy, but they are giants when they come to their full growth. So please be careful and wary with the things you indulge in. And just pray for one another. Pray for yourself as well, so that God would provide you a way out of your present sin. And you cannot overcome sin with your own strength, with your own understanding, but please continue to ask God to overcome, help you overcome the things that you're going through. And to live by the Spirit, to live by the Word, that is the most important thing today. I want to close in prayer, and for some of you who want to accept Christ, or for some of you who want to recommit your life to Christ, pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. And I believe that you have died for my sins and rose from the dead. So I repent from my sins and I turn to you and I want to come back to you. Live in me, in my mind and my heart, and give me direction. I want to trust you and follow you, and you are my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Take care and have a blessed day, a blessed week. Thank you for listening to The Bible with Mike. And I'll see you next time.